Well, and our sermon scripture today is Matthew 2, verses 13 through 23. Now, after they, the Magi, had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were seeking the child's life are dead." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And after being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. There he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He will be called a Nazarene. So God, thank you for all the angel messengers you send to us. Let's sing it one more time, one last time. Do you remember it? All night, all day, angels watching over me, my Lord. All night, all day, angels watching over me. We've looked at the angels who were all over Advent and all around many of the characters in the story. There were the angels all around Zechariah, proclaiming the coming birth of the one who would announce the arrival of the Messiah. There were angels all around Mary, proclaiming to her that she would have the honor of carrying and birthing God's Son. And there were angels aplenty all around Joseph, first telling him to marry Mary anyway, despite his own doubt and dismay. And now here are angels warning him to get away from Israel in order to save Jesus' life. And here are angels telling him when the coast was clear, when they could return to Israel because Herod was dead. And then there was another angel directing Joseph to the place where Jesus would grow up in Nazareth of Galilee. How lucky was Joseph, meeting not one, not two, not three, but four angels. By now, Joseph was probably used to angels. He had learned he could trust them when they told him to do something. "Marry the girl, Joseph, even though you feel betrayed and bewildered. It will be all right." And it did turn out all right. Now he and Mary and Jesus were a family. After Jesus was born, when there was a sign of danger, Joseph again did what the angel told him to do so Jesus could be protected from Herod's wrath. He bundled up Jesus and Mary and they fled to Egypt. No wonder the angel stayed in touch with Joseph. He listened to them. They came to him almost always in dreams, and when he woke up, he did what they instructed him to do right away. No arguing, no wishy-washiness, no doubting. Marry Mary. So he did. Take the child away. So he did. Bring the child back. So he did. Take the child to Galilee. So he did. Joseph was a wonderful model of obedience and openness and trust. And he had such a good relationship with the angels that when he was afraid to return to Judea, the angels understood and guided him somewhere else. We don't hear much about Joseph after a brief mention in Luke when Jesus stayed behind at the temple to talk to the learned men, and Mary and Joseph spent 3 days looking for him. When they found Jesus, Mary scolded him. "Your father and I have been looking for you all this time. We were worried sick." Jesus gave a subtle clap back when he said, "Don't you know I would be in my father's house?" And by father, he didn't mean Joseph. That may have felt like a snub to Joseph, but actually it was more like a reminder of who Jesus truly was. Perhaps by that time when Jesus was 12, Maybe Mary and Joseph had started thinking Jesus would be an ordinary child, a normal child. Perhaps they had no concept of what it meant when Jesus said he was God's son. Soon enough, they would come to realize just what it entailed, far more than they could ever have imagined. Joseph is worthy of our gratitude and praise. He had the high privilege of serving as a foster father to God's own son. He had the responsibility, the glad responsibility, of serving as a model of faithful manhood for Jesus as he grew up. He showed Jesus how to be a carpenter. He showed Jesus how to love and respect and protect his mother Mary. He showed Jesus how to love and respect and obey the law and the teachings. His influence on Jesus was undoubtedly strong. Joseph played his part. He performed his sacred duty. And then he quietly moved off the stage and into the shadows. Sometimes the story of the flight into Egypt is glossed over as we move on through the Christmas season, but Matthew placed it in his gospel for a very specific reason. Of all the gospel writers, Matthew had a definitive point he wanted to share with his readers. Writing to Jewish people who had converted to Christianity, Matthew took pains to show them proofs from out of their own Jewish scriptures that Jesus was indeed the Messiah for whom they waited. All throughout Matthew's Gospels, you will encounter a phrase such as, this was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, or something similar to that. To Matthew, everything that happened in Jesus' life was a fulfillment of ancient scripture. So when Joseph took Jesus to Egypt, Matthew asserted that this was exactly what one of the prophets had said would happen. The prophecy is found in Hosea 11:1. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. You may be like me, wondering why in the world would God send Jesus to Egypt from Israel? I always imagined the three of them, Mary and Joseph and the babe in arms, Jesus, wandering around the deserts of Egypt, going from oasis to oasis, alone and weary and weary. Would Herod hunt them down even there in Egypt? But in studying this passage, I learned that there was, in fact, a large, well-established Jewish colony in Egypt, and so Joseph must have taken his family there, finding a welcome among their own people and establishing themselves there. Egypt wasn't far from Israel, but it was quite out of Herod's control, out of his jurisdiction, since it was a Roman province, so the Holy Family could feel safe living there. They wouldn't have to worry about Herod's assassins coming after them like the bounty hunters who pursued escaped enslaved people into free states in the north and forced them to return to their enslavers in the south. I also used to wonder, speaking of enslaved people returning to the place of their enslavement, why in the world would Joseph or any Israelite go back to Egypt, the land where the Israelites had been held in bondage for more than 400 years? Why return to that place of sorrow and harsh memory? I would think once their ancestors had fled from Egypt, no Israelite descendant would ever want to go back there. But now something had changed. Now here was the Messiah seeking refuge in a place that had once brought pain and suffering to the people from whom he had descended. One of the duties of the Messiah was to redeem and reconcile people and places too. Having gone to Egypt and found a haven there for a brief time in his life, just a few months it's estimated, Jesus, just by his presence there, redeemed Egypt. In future memory, it wouldn't only be remembered as the place that had tortured and tormented the people of Israel, it would be remembered as the place where the Messiah had found safety and security at the beginning of his life. Egypt's past as a place of persecution would be erased. So in a sense, Jesus was reenacting the history of Israel, taken there to Egypt and then taken from there, just as the Israelites had been. Their sojourn had involved an earlier Joseph who also dreamed vivid dreams. How could the country that rescued the Messiah from a madman's death threat be condemned any longer? Even as a young child, Jesus was fulfilling his holy task of making all things new. After going to Egypt as a child to hide and then returning to Israel, he turned Egypt from a house of bondage into a house of refuge. It made it possible to forgive Egypt its past. It made it possible for Egypt to be redeemed. And likewise, Jesus redeemed Nazareth. To prove that Jesus was destined to grow up in Nazareth, Matthew quoted an unknown or possibly lost prophet who said he, the Messiah, will be called a Nazarene, someone from Nazareth. Like Bethlehem, Nazareth was an obscure, unexpected place. Who would expect the Messiah to be born in a little town of Bethlehem? Who would expect the Messiah to call Nazareth his hometown, his place of nurturing and growth? Nazareth was not highly esteemed. It was a backwater, classless place, overlooked and held in contempt, insignificant. The town's very name was a synonym for contemptible or lowly. Even one of Jesus' own disciples dissed it. When Philip told Nathan, "We have found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph, from Nazareth," Nathan sneered, "Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" The small town's reputation was well known, and it wasn't good at all. Whether the Nazareans were thought of as uncultured, not very smart, thieves, lazy, or just plain bums, this was the shadow under which Jesus grew up. And yet, Nazareth was the exact place the angel told Joseph to take Jesus. Again, it was so this downtrodden place could be redeemed. So now we can turn to Nathan and say, yes, something good can come out of Nazareth. The Lord, our Savior, has come out of Nazareth. So how could anyone downplay Nazareth ever again, knowing that this was the place where Jesus Christ grew up, went to school, learned, played, prayed, and prepared himself for his job as the Son of God? Once again, some place that was frequently held in disdain and ignored found redemption and restoration and respect simply because Jesus lived there. That God would send Jesus to Nazareth of all places boggles our mind. Why didn't he live somewhere big and important, or at least a step up from Nazareth, please? Why did Jesus have to come from such a poor and miserable place? Shouldn't the Son of God make a bigger splash in the pool of life? It doesn't make sense to us. It seems downright foolish that God wouldn't do something more bangarang with Jesus and make him stand out even more. That's when we remember what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, "God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom." Paul likens his readers to Jesus' beginnings. Consider your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. Jesus certainly wasn't. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. It's about God using the insignificant to do the magnificent. So like Egypt, Nazareth has been redeemed. It is now honored as Jesus' hometown. It reflected Jesus' own outward lowliness and humility, and it is now proclaimed as the place from where the best thing that ever happened to any of us came. And just like Egypt and Nazareth, we have been redeemed. We have been reclaimed. We have been turned around and touched up, and now, because we embrace and follow God's Son, Jesus the Christ, we are deemed worthy and wonderful. We're no longer disgraced and despised. Jesus has been in our shoes. He knows what it's like to be disregarded and disrespected as contemptible and lowly. But through his grace, his love, and his sacrifice, Jesus has turned those epithets on end. And now we are esteemed, respected, endeared, and blessed. Jesus has indeed fulfilled his destiny. In Hebrew, the word Nazar means to save or protect, and that is exactly what Jesus has done. He has saved us, and he has promised to protect us who follow him forevermore. So, are there still angels all around? I would contend, yes, that there are angels out there. My friend Sanjay Jha reminds us that not all angels are big, glowing entities with wide-spreading wings. So the angels we may meet could possibly be the most obscure person we can imagine. It may be some poorly dressed person waiting at a bus stop. someone we may be tempted to label as a bum, but who nevertheless has a profound message for us. It may be someone we want to overlook, someone we see and actually hope they don't engage with us or even glance our way. In the book of Hebrews, we are encouraged to always be on the lookout for angels because they don't always look like we think they should. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it. I hope we have learned Joseph's valuable lessons for angelic encounters, to listen to the angels and do what the angels tell us to do. They won't steer us wrong. After all, they come direct from God to give us guidance just when we need it most. All night, all day, angels all around, angels watching over you. Let us pray. God, for the angels all around us, even if we don't recognize them right away, we give you thanks. As we segue into a new year, may we remember the angel lessons we have learned to listen, to obey, to trust. Thank you for the redemption you have given us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Somebody's down to their last dime. Somebody's running out of time. Not too far from here, somebody's got nowhere else to go. Nobody needs a little hope. Not too far from here. I may not know their name, but I'm praying just the same that you'll use me, Lord, to wipe away a tear. 'Cause someone is crying not too far from here. Somebody's troubled and confused. Somebody's got nothing left to lose. Not too far from here. Somebody's forgotten how to trust. And somebody's dying for love. Not too far from here. It may be a stranger's face, but I'm praying for your grace to move in me and take away the fear. 'Cause someone is hurting not too far from here. Help me, Lord, not to turn away from pain. Help me not to rest while those around me weep. Give me the strength and compassion when somebody finds a road of life to steer. Somebody's troubled and confused, and somebody's got nothing left to lose. Not too far from here. Somebody's forgotten how to trust, and somebody's dying for love. Not too far from here. Now I'm letting down my guard, and I'm opening my heart. Help me speak your love to every needful ear. Someone is waiting not too far from here. Someone is waiting not too far from here.